Romans 15 again tonight, please, in verse 4. We started talking last Sunday night about encouragement to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. I don't know how many Christians believe that anymore, but it's still a part of what God has given us. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now remember, the New Testament's just being written. So he's speaking of the Old Testament, that they were written for our learning. So how do we learn? By the Word of God. And that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And the word comfort can be interpreted as encourage. To encourage. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. And that is a good word. It's confidence, a confident expectation of good things. How do we get that? Through the Scriptures. That's very clear. So the Bible gives us a lot of examples of encouragement in the Bible. It shows us what people did when they were in a hard place or a difficult time. The fact that we are in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Gives us a new dimension in which we now live in contrast to the way we used to live. The way we used to live was that we had no source of divine comfort or encouragement in our lives whatsoever. All we had was our friends. If we did something wrong or got in trouble, we could run to them and they could give us some encouragement. Everything would be all right, but we never knew whether it would be all right or not. But now we have something different. We have divine encouragement. We can go to God and there's promises, there's commands, there's corrections, things that will put us on the right pathway that will point us always to victory. Because I believe that what our position in Christ gives us that, because being in Christ opens up all of the good things and that God has for us. And there's no doubt about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, as we looked last week, it said there about telling them as they went into the land and there was going to be a transition between those who would be in authority from Moses going off the scenes to Joshua. And they said, encourage Joshua. Encourage him. And that word encourage means to strengthen, to be firm, or to be resolute, to prevail. It's used often for being strong in the battle, be strengthened in battle. Now, we have not only physical battles, but we have, you know, what we would call spiritual battles, as we well know that we are in testings and temptations and things that are going on that we are able to fight. And so this, you know, strong is used in times of a severe famine. To be strong, to be encouraged in those times of difficulty, hardships, things aren't going well. When things aren't going well, what do people tend to do? They tend to become weak, afraid, discouraged. I think a lot of people in this country right now are very discouraged in their government, and I think rightly so. So no matter what we face, we need to be encouraged. Why? So that we won't give up our courage, so that we won't quit, and so that we won't turn away or be terrified or scared or afraid, all of those things that could happen. The Bible doesn't say we're not going to face difficulty. The Bible doesn't exempt us from tribulation. It says through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. And the problem is when we face difficulty, people give in to the enemy who is there to discourage them in their mind and their heart. Sometimes there's Job's friends. You know, all Job's friends weren't very good. And it gets you in trouble and gets you going around the wrong pathway. So what does discouragement do? It steals your courage. It steals your confidence. When a person comes up and begins to tell you that, well, you don't have any hope, that God can't heal you, God can't deliver you, God can't save your children, God can't save your marriage, God can't save or deliver or do anything, God can't do nothing no more. That's what you hear from a lot of the denominational talk today. And so people lose their courage. So just as faith comes by hearing, I think that doubt can come by hearing too, the things that you hear. And people are talked out of their faith. They're talked out about trusting in God. So the problem really comes down to the nitty-gritty of life. When we face our biggest troubles in life, that we didn't think that maybe this was going to happen. And there it is. We're standing there face to face with this giant that's looming over us and it's attacking our mind and our thought life, and we're wondering where God is. What's the time to draw near to God? It's the time to encourage yourself. And that's what's so important, because we can overcome those things. That's the gist of it all. We can overcome. No matter what you're facing, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's domestic, whether it's what's going on as far as our country is concerned, we can overcome all of this. We can overcome whatever comes against us. We don't have to give in. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be discouraged. I mean, even Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, I mean, I'm sure that's not a very good place to always be joyful or encouraged, but they were able to encourage themselves and praise the Lord, and they got delivered. And so we know what discouragement does. It robs your faith. It causes people to be cowards. They don't focus on what God says. They focus on what they see, and it begins to defeat them. You have two choices in life. You can focus on what you see and what you feel, or you can focus on what God says. You got to make that choice. It's a choice of your will. And once you begin to make those choices to not let your feelings or the circumstances control you, then you can begin to change the working of defeat in your life and the working of discouragement. So discouragement can be identified as an enemy. It is a big enemy that works in a lot of people's lives. I think people, sometimes parents go through a lot of things with their children, and they begin to become a little defeated in their minds, wondering will they ever get it, will they ever become Christians, will they ever do right, because sometimes our children go astray. I think we're all familiar with that to some degree. But Noah Webster says about the word discouragement that it means to extinguish courage, to depress the spirits, and deprive of confidence. Ooh. Have any of you ever experienced that? Where you find that you're losing your courage, that you're depressed, that your confidence seems to be gone? Because, I mean, like this word says, scripture, through the scriptures, the encouragement of the scripture, you might have hope. The opposite of hope is despair. There is no hope. But yet, the Bible says the hypocrite has no hope, but we do. The Christian has hope. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is what he says in his word, as it says here in Romans 15. The American Heritage Dictionary says to deprive of confidence or hope. Something's deprived. When you're deprived of something, you don't have it. But God wants us to have hope or confidence, because they go together. He doesn't want us to be in a state of defeat or discouragement or wondering how things are going to turn out. The Hebrew and Greek seem to imply that somebody is overcome by fear and terrified to the point that they are beat down and they don't have any confidence. That happens sometimes in people's lives, where they're going through certain things in their lives. They feel like they've been beat down so much that they just don't know what to do. Again, in Deuteronomy 1:21, God gave them the warning. He says, don't be discouraged, because they're going to be enemies. And God has already promised them the land, and he's telling them, don't be discouraged. Now, if God's telling you that, that's kind of a warning and a little insight to the fact, why did he tell me not to be discouraged? Because you're going to see something that will discourage you. You're going to see some circumstances and situations that are going to be very difficult in your life. There will be enemies, there will be giants, just as we see in the book of Numbers. When they faced those giants, it discouraged 10 of those spies. And those 10 spies begin to murmur and complain, discourage the whole assembly. All it takes is just one to start running their mouth in a negative way, and everybody begins to be discouraged. And so you see that people who are discouraged and lost their confidence will have a tendency to discourage you, to pull you down. And I think America is really experiencing this now with the threat of terrorism all around, the government going, a tyrannical government going out of control, and now all of this stuff was spying. As you probably heard and learned, that everything that they have gotten these sources now, and they're building this big place out in the West where they're going to be able to tap into all the sources of Microsoft, Facebook, Verizon, telephone companies, emails, and everything else, and know what you're doing. You can't hide from big government no more. That's very interesting. So where do you get your encouragement from? What is your source? Because that's going to tell a lot in this life. A man who doesn't have the stamina or the courage in his life to go on and to go forward and to be victorious is going to be a defeated person. I don't know how well a lot of people would survive when the system breaks down. I really don't. I've been watching something on History Channel just recently. It's very intriguing. It's called Mountain Men. If any of you have seen it, these men are unbelievable. They are unbelievable. Because you're talking about people out in Alaska who go out in the deepest part of the wilderness by themselves to hunt and trap for months at a time by themselves. If anything goes wrong, they have nobody there to help them. They're survivors. And you look at that and you think, now, how many people would even have the courage to go out somewhere like that? Because you're talking about getting in a place where, I mean, there's grizzly bears, there's wolves, there's all kind of enemies out there as far as mankind is concerned. They say out there that man is not at the top of the food chain. He's at the bottom. In other words, he's the hunted. He's not the hunter no more. And that's kind of the way you can say it can be in the last days when it comes down to survival. So we're going to really need courage in our lives. So the Christian source is absolute. It's the Bible. Yet it's the least thing that seems to be important in a lot of people's lives. It should not be so. It should be something that we carry with us. It should be something that we look to frequently, that we study, that we meditate upon. It was said of Smith Wigglesworth, there was never a time you couldn't find him without the Bible being on him. Because everywhere he went, he had it with him. And so the Christian source is certainly the Bible, but there are wrong sources. We looked last week at 1 Samuel 30, where David encouraged himself. Pretty interesting scenario when you see that what David was going through there, that David had the patience and the endurance to be able to stand true to what he knew and be able to seek after the Lord in a time when everybody had turned against him and asked the Lord, you know, should I pursue them? There had to be a time element involved, and the time he petitioned God to the time that God gave him an answer, pursue them and you shall recover all. But he had the endurance to wait, and God gave him the answer, and he prevailed. And the reason he prevailed is because he encouraged himself. Says David encouraged himself in the Lord. All their families and everything else were taken away by the enemy. There was nothing there. They all began to blame. Your fault, David. And David, that was a bad situation to be in. But David came through all of that. He didn't come through it because he was able to run to this preacher or to that preacher or to this person or to that person. But he came through it because he went to the one source that gives encouragement of all. It's God. Because God knows everything. So again, there's two choices you have. It's go by what you see in the circumstances, or you go by what the Word says. And we have now, after all of these centuries and millenniums, we have a recorded scripture, a book called the Bible, 66 books within a book. And in there is a lot of facts and a lot of promises, a lot of commands, a lot of warnings, and they're given to us in order to profit us, as we said this morning. So God was their source of encouragement. You can't look in here and see these prophets and the things that they went through and read about them and look and see where they went in a time of difficulty. Where was their source? Who was their source? What was their source? So who do you turn to in a time of your deepest troubles? You know, when David was in the cave and he was running from Saul, he didn't have the ability to make text messages, a two-way radio, a phone. He didn't have any of that stuff we have today. Well, let me text Brother So-and-so. Maybe he can give me some encouragement. Maybe see if I can email some. He didn't have anything portable like that he could do. He simply just cried out to the Lord and praised the Lord and waited upon the Lord. He waited on the Lord. My spirit is overwhelmed within me. I will call upon the Lord. He speaks of that being overwhelmed a lot of times. That's what he did. But what do? We seem to want to run hither and thither rather than really lock in on what God has to say and come out of our closets encouraged. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all the scriptures are inspired and it's profitable to us for certain things. It's there for our benefit. It's there for our good. So really, it's something that it has the power to save. It has the power to live. Do we still believe those kind of things? I mean, Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We know that, but we don't know how to delight ourselves in the Lord. And so we have to do something about that in our lives, because if we want encouragement, especially in these times, it's not going to come from your nominal Christian sources. It's not going to come from a whole lot of places you think you can be able to get it. But why do so many fail? Why is it they can't get deliverance? Is it because they have not sought after the Lord? Is it because they don't have any delight in God's Word? I mean, I'm just asking a question. Because some people don't get what they read in the Bible. So, well, it don't work for me. Well, it's worked for me. There's been cases and situations where it hadn't worked the way I would like it to work, but God is in control of all this. I mean, Psalms 1, David said, you know, a blessed is a man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of the sinner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. That's pretty illuminating, I think. The time that is spent with God compared to the time, the day that we waste doing other things rather than putting God first in our life. So you turn to what you delight in. You turn to what you trust in the most, who you trust in the most. That's where you turn. That's where you go. If a person is in a hard situation, he's going to run to some source, some place that he trusts in or delights in the most. That's where he'll go. And when you look at all these men, you'd realize, where did they go? They went to the Lord. Where do you turn in time of adversity? Because I think it reveals who you trust. It's not wrong to have friends and strong Christian friends who can tell you, quit whining. But we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear quit whining. We want somebody to put our arm around us and cry with us. Is it time to cry? It's time to laugh, and it's time to fight. Ecclesiastes says that. I understand that. But sometimes we're looking for the wrong kind of encouragement, the wrong kind of comfort, rather than somebody saying, it's going to be all right. I mean, you just have to stay strong. Don't let the devil use this circumstance in your life to rob you or defeat you, because that's what he wants to do. And the devil can use a lot of things, whether it's in the family, whether it's some friend who's turned against you. I mean, David had people turn against him, pursued after him. But how important do you esteem God in your life? How important do you esteem him? Because you can measure that. How important God is to you by how often you go to his word and seek after his will. You'll find that. Because like John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is it loves me. The evidence of your love towards God is the fact that you keep his word. You run to it because that's where your answers are. And so how do you view his word? What do you think his word is all about? Do you think it's just another book that's written, or do you think it is divine inspiration that's given to us for purpose, a godly purpose? I mean, that's important because it determines your faith. It determines your victory. Well, not you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So God's word is the only source we have to reveal to us his will. Sound like a storm's coming. So, it's the only true revelation we have. And yet, everybody attacks it. People deny it. They try to undermine it. They try to tell us it's not all inspired. We've got to find out what is, and so on and so forth. People walk around confused. But it's the only true revelation we have because it tells us what God has promised to us. It tells us what God has commanded us. It gives us all the warnings in the Bible. This is what we have to really place our mind and focus upon. What has he promised? What has he commanded? Where does he want us? And what are we to do? Because he that doeth the will of God lives and abides forever. So that's kind of a general sense of things. We can look at it in a general sense. The word of God is your inexhaustible resource. And I like that because you can't exhaust it. You can come and you can be going to church for 50 years and still there's something new, there's something fresh, there's something living about it. That's why I chose 30 years ago to call this Living Word Assembly. Because the Word is alive. Hebrews 4:12. It is alive. It's not something that's dormant, that's dead. It's not something that changes from day to day, but it's alive. Not only is it alive, it's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate into the innermost parts of your being and to reveal your motives, to reveal your intents, to expose certain things in your life and to also build you up and to edify you and to cause you to be strong in the power of his might. So the word of God is something that comes directly from God. It's not something that comes from man. I mean, this is what we call a supernatural divine source. In John 10, verse 35, we'll note here that something that he says about it, he calls the Word of God the Scripture. And that's what we often say, the Scripture. But in John 10 and verse 35, Jesus speaking, if you call them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. That's just a little phrase. So the Scripture is that which is written. That's the way we understand the Scripture. It's from Genesis to Revelation, and it can't be broken. It can't be divided. No matter what man tries to do, it's still the truth. And then in Psalms 33 and verse 6, this amazing statement is given to us about something that God does with His Word. Psalms 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He layeth up and delighteth in the storehouses." So here He's just simply saying that the Word of God has creative power. The Word of the Lord. The breath of His mouth. When He uses that phrase there, by the breath of His mouth, and speaking of breath could be the same as the spirit of His mouth. That's what it's implying to us. Because remember, Hebrews 11 says we understand through faith that the worlds were framed. That's hard for us to be able to take in with our little 2x4 brain. But God spoke and something came into existence. None of us can do that. But God can do that. That's remarkable because it tells us something here that in the fact of creation, we have two things. We have the Spirit of God, or the breath, and the Word. God spoke by His Spirit, and something formed and came into being. That same creative power that is there in God at the beginning of creation is still operative today all throughout the Word of God when God speaks to you. It creates things. So when you read all of, about the Word of God and how creative His power is, it's the same power that created the world. The new birth. Same power created the world. Baptism and Holy Spirit. Same power that created the world. Somebody gets healed. Same power that created the world. Dramatic things take place. Look at the book of Acts. That lame man, when he went up to the gate, he was healed in an instant. People raised from the dead. Lepers cleansed. It's creative power. Nobody has that kind of power. A lot of people would like to claim they have it, but they don't. That God gives gifts to the church as He wills. So we see that. And so the point I say for saying all that is, you know what? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. That same power is working in us. That same power. And now you would think, as hard-headed and stubborn as some people can be, it would be able to break down those barriers. But sometimes it has a hard time getting through to us, doesn't it? But it's the same power. And God is able to do whatever He wants to do when He wants to do it the way He wants to do it. But it takes something here that we have to remember, that it's effective only to those who exercise their faith. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." To who? To all them that believe. First thing that says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It becomes something that works effectually, powerfully, energetically in a person's life, but only if we believe it. That's how powerful faith is, because it causes the power of God to begin to work in people's lives. That's what Hebrews 4:12 is telling us about it being living. Or John 6:63, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so this is something that we have that is to encourage you. What you have right here is like dynamite. It's able to blow the enemy away. It's able to cause sickness to flee and demons to turn. It changes the course of time sometimes. People stand and intercede before God, and it's changed the course of history. We see that throughout Moses standing before God. God's still looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And so the Word exposes things in our life sometimes. Sometimes somebody says, "Well, who told him that?" Well, nobody told anybody anything, just preaching the Word of God. Because the Word of God is very practical. It deals with practical things in life. It deals with your weaknesses and your faults and your spots and your blemishes, your attitudes. It deals with a lot of things. It just has a way of bringing something to service, and before you know it, it's tagged you, and inside your heart's thriving. "Oh, that's me. That's me. Oh, I need to deal with that in my life." But let's get down to this, the specific application to us. Because we can have a personal relationship with God. It's doable. That God calls us to, He knocks on the door like He did to the Laodicean church. He says, "Open the door and let me in." God wants us to draw near to Him, James 4 says, and He will draw near to us. So it's up to us. God's already taken a step. Like one time, I was praying about things about, Lord, where are you, Lord? He says, I'm right here. All you got to do is draw near. Because sometimes we have that question, where are you, God? Well, I'm right here, just draw near. Speak to me, Lord. I am, just listen. I heard that one time and I thought, well, that's okay. All righty. But then it becomes a little difficult for us sometimes to do that because we're too busy. And so very specifically, we know that the Bible gives us specific things that God reveals in His Word that will lead us into an experience that will cause an effect in our life that's positive, that brings a good change, that blesses us, that prospers us, that makes us victorious, that makes us courageous people. Because of all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be surprised how that can help some people. So God often leads us into experiences that reveal things to us. That's why we go through some of the things we go through, because God wants to reveal something to us. So I want to look at something. This is not something that is just theory. This is practical. This is something that can be effective in our life and bring change. And I think we all want that. And so I want to look at the fivefold positive effect of God's Word. Fivefold positive effect of God's Word. That's the way we'll look at it. And the first thing we're going to look at is one that we talk about a lot, is faith. People always ask, and I've had people say to me so many times, I've never heard that before, that I thought faith came through praying. I didn't know faith came through hearing. You almost want to stand back and think, where have you been? Now, it's easy to say that, but you know, you were on that side one time too, until it was revealed to you the simplicity of how faith can come to a person's life. And this is Romans 10:17. We were there briefly this morning, but again, it tells us right here very clear in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. I believe it's still there. I don't think it's going anywhere. It says here, so then faith cometh by hearing. And notice how he identifies it, then hearing by the word of God. What you hear is important. Faith doesn't just come by hearing, but faith comes by hearing of the word. So you can hear a lot of philosophy, you can hear a lot of talk, a lot of chatter, a lot of gossip. You can hear a lot of things, but faith doesn't come. And he qualifies it, in hearing by the word of God. So if you want faith in your life, there's a place to go. It's called the source. It's the word of God. So let's just go like this and say, okay, the source is the word. That's simple. You don't have to go anywhere else. You go right to this word and you begin to read this word and meditate in it like it tells us in the book of Joshua and Psalms. You begin to take that time. And so, if you don't have faith, because I like this, so then faith cometh. If you don't have faith, guess what you can do? You can get it. It cometh. So you might be in a state, well, I don't know if I can get faith. Yes, you can. So you're being negative. You're saying, I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get that. I can encourage myself. I can get this faith I need to face my enemy. I can overcome this trial in my life. So have you ever been in a state of a despondency and have the blahs? You ever had the blahs? Am I in the right room? What did you do when you had the blahs? What did you do when you were in a state of despondency? I mean, a time of need. A time of crisis in your life. Where did you go? What did you do? Did you begin to sing maybe to the Lord, or did you begin to quote Scripture? Your children are going through trials and the sniffles and the coughing and the hacking and all the stuff, you know, the pains and the aches. And where do you go when you have the headaches and the backaches? Where do you go? When you have the fears and the doubts, where do you go? It's a time of need. He says, come to me. So faith comes, but it only comes if you meet the condition. And the conditions are set forth in the Word. The first thing you got to do is go to the Bible. Go find your Bible, pick it up. And if you haven't got it with you, shame on you. See, I make you feel bad. You go pick up your Bible. The next thing you do is you open your Bible. It's not something you look at as an idol and admire, but you open it up. Where do I begin to read? Anywhere you want to. Oh, I don't want to read all those lineages from Abraham to Isaac, blah, blah. Well, pass over and read somewhere else. Read about Abraham. Read about Isaac. Read about Jacob. Read about Joseph. Read about the prophets. Go over and read one of the epistles. Read the book of John. Read Mark, Luke. Read about Jesus and when he walked the earth. You got a lot you could read. And if you read it, something good is going to come out of that. So, and once you, it's not just reading it, but it's that word that's used in two places, Joshua and Psalms. It's the word meditate. And that's a word that means to really just roll it over in your mind again and again and again and again. Not just memorizing. Memorizing is fine, but meditating. Some people can be good at memorizing things, but they're not good at meditating on something. So you have to take the time to really ponder, what does that mean? Ask yourself these questions. What does it mean? How does it apply to me? How can I appropriate it? What are the conditions? What's required of me? That's all you got to begin to ask. And write questions down and begin to take notes. And before you know it, you're going to have your little outline there for yourself. You'll have yourself a little sermonette. How to be able to sit down and begin to read the Word and to ask these questions, and something begins, as you meditate on this, it begins to ponder on it, it begins to come part of you, and God begins to speak to you and direct you in certain ways. Now, meditating, I believe, has to do with where hearing comes from, the kind of hearing we're talking about, because it's not just hearing going one ear and out the other ear, but hearing is implying something a little more than that, where somebody's really listening, as we've talked about this morning, really focusing in and really looking into it, what is being said. What exactly is being said. Whatever the subject matter might be. And so, this person, the thing behind hearing that I would say that is probably more important than anything else is the word attitude. And I have found in life that attitude affects everything. It does. When you have, if you go sit down and read the Word of God and you're mad, you're not going to get anything out of it. If you're discouraged, you're not going to get anything out unless you say, Lord, I need encouragement. Unless you begin to see and say, I'm not going to let this discouragement stop me. If you're jealous, if you're anything that's in your life, you've got to get it out of the way. And so if you allow other things to distract you, you're never going to get into the Word of God. Remember Martha and Mary? Mary chose that thing which was most important in Luke chapter 10. But Martha was all encumbered by serving and being busy and distracted about all these things. It didn't work very well for Martha, and Jesus had to correct her. But Mary has chosen the thing that will not be taken away from her, which was to sit at the feet of Jesus, because it was time to stop being all encumbered about things and sit down and just listen. It's like if you know, when you come in here to sit down, if I'm standing up here preaching, all y'all run around back there getting coffee and run around doing that, ain't nobody going to hear, and y'all distracted. And I'm going to probably get mad and start throwing something at you. I was at the gun store the other day, and I saw these little blow darts. I was tempted to buy one of them because they have paintballs you can blow too. You mark a few people. Go, you're marked. No. But faith does not come instantly. It takes time. It really takes a little time for that to happen. Sometimes it's quicker than others. Sometimes it's slower. It just takes time, like it or not. And so if we want faith to come in our life and we want to be strong in faith and in the power of His might, as we're told to be, then you're going to have to really spend some time here in your life. I know in my early days when I began to hear things, like I was talking about this morning, I mean, a man who doesn't just behold things, but a man who looks into things. I remember hearing the subject about whatever it was, I mean, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I really began to search. Bought a few books about it, began to read the scriptures about it, began to look them up and to go back and forth, look through the prophecies and the fulfillments. And I started looking at those things, and it just began to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger inside of me. The more I looked at it, the more I thought, how can anybody not believe this? It's so clear. It's so much there. And then before you know it, you have a little prayer meeting one night, and they want to say, anybody want prayer? See, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm glad I said that. Because that was quite a night. But I would have never asked for that if I didn't believe I could get it. But I believed something could happen. So here I was, a person who had been born again, but still struggling in my life very deeply. Still had a problem with smoking cigarettes. And I remember that night they laid hands on me, and I began to just raise my hands and begin to speak in tongues. And at the same time, I took those pack of cigarettes out of my pocket and crushed them, threw them on the floor and stomped on them. And never again picked them up all these years. And that was supernatural. Because I had tried every New Year's resolutions. I thought, I'll quit and I'll give it up. And it only lasted a little while. You get around that aroma. Try to smoke a pipe. Try to smoke cigars to just break the habit. It just made it worse. It was stupid. A vicious cycle. But then in a moment of time, the Holy Spirit comes down into your life and breaks something, and you're free. And you look back at that and think, how did that happen? Other people look, I want that too. But you got to believe. To them who believe, it becomes something in effect. So same things for healing, same things for other things. All these things I heard about, I remember this Pentecostal man one time said to me, he came to our Bible study, he led our singing a lot, and he began to talk to me about divine protection, divine healing. And, I'm cocking my head and thinking, who's this guy? What's he all about? And then he said, well, go home and look it up. And I did. Then I became intrigued again. I began to dive in. I began to look into it. And the more I looked into it, the more clear it became. I began to say, how can anybody not believe this? Before you know it, you call the insurance agent up who knew you very well. I want to cancel my insurance. What? I want to cancel my insurance. So why are you going to do it? I don't need it. Why don't you need it more? I got assurance. Boy, that started the controversy. So the story goes on. But this is not something you do 5 minutes a day. I don't think 5 minutes a day, I think it's going to take you 50 years to get faith if you do that. It takes time. And I'm not here to tell you how much time you're to spend, but I'm telling you this, you can't make it just 5 minutes a day. You read these things in bookstores, a 5-minute devotion, 15-minute devotion. That's baloney. That's all it is. It's not something that's real. And so the way hearing comes is if you give your full attention. You guard your heart and your mind. You begin to focus. You begin to think. You begin to meditate. You begin to write down. You begin to take notes. And you begin to make scriptures up. Well, I made them on 3x5 cards to memorize them because I wanted to keep recalling them to my mind because that's what I was meditating on. When I was driving to work, I could put that card right there. I didn't pay no attention to my speedometer. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that then. But I'd be looking at that scripture. I'd meditate on it, and then I'd quote it. I didn't close my eyes while I was driving, but I could look up and I could quote it. I kept doing it. I kept doing it and kept doing it over and over and over and over again until I began to have accumulation of all these things in my mind. And when something happened, the word came to my mind. And when that happened, I began to realize I had a revelation. You call it epiphany or whatever you want to call it, but I had that revelation of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that I didn't have to put up with all of these things that were exalting himself above the revelation of God's word, that I could cast down the imaginations, the thoughts, the fears, the doubts. I could cast them out of my life. I didn't have to let them control me no more. And I realized, it's just like all of a sudden it hit me. And it wasn't because I just read it and it happened. It was something that over a matter of time, it hit me like a brick wall. You don't have to entertain those thoughts. You don't have to let your mind wander with all of these lustful, filthy things of the world, the negative or the bad words and the people saying, you're going over in your mind with all the dirty jokes. And you don't have to listen to that stuff and allow it to dominate your life no more. You can cast it down. You can expel it. You can put the blood of Jesus over your mind and quote the word of God back and your mind become clean. That's quite a revelation because there's a whole lot of impure minds in this world today. So when you hear, you give it your full attention. You expose yourself to the Word of God. You're exposing yourself to it. Let it come. But you've got to go to it too. You've got to surrender yourself. You've got to have a heart and mind to lay your life down in Romans chapter 12 and renew that mind to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I always have said about this that all of this has to do with a relationship. To relate myself to God, and the only way I can relate myself to God, whom I cannot see, is through the word he has spoken to me in his promises, in his commands, in his warnings. That's how I relate myself to God. Because I can't see him, I can't feel him, taste, smell, or touch. But God exists, I know he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so what you have to do is you have to give your time to that. And the amount of time that you give to it is important because you have to change the amount of time you spend with the word of God and the amount of time you waste in other activities. You have to change them. And maybe that wasting of activities is something you have to really change too in your life. Because by changing the amount of time you spend in the Word of God. Before I was saved, I didn't spend any time with it at all. So if I spent 5 minutes with it now, that's a change. If I spent an hour with it, that was a change. And sometimes you could be reading it, and before you know it, a couple of hours going by, and you didn't even know it. That's a change. And then you find yourself changing the time you wasted in some activities. I like to fish a lot. I quit. God took it away from me. Let's say it that way. It's better. Because I didn't stand up and say, Mikey, I'm going to quit fishing. I don't want to do it no more. Because I like to do it. I'm just, God took it away from me. Because I was obsessed with it. Fine. But that time that I spent in that, now I could spend here. And that was the reason for all of that. And so that's what Psalms 1 says. Blessed is the man who meditates in the Word of God day and night. For this man shall be like a tree that's planted by the lit waters. I mean, tree planted by the waters, it really grows better than one that's not. Because it's being fed constantly. And the word of God is the water of life. We know that. And so, like you read all through the Psalms, it says about, he says, you know, Lord, let thy word quicken me. That's a good word. Quicken is just that old English for make alive. To revive. Something gets dead, something gets dying, something gets losing its fervor, its zeal, it's losing it, it's gone, something is dying, it's not done good. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, when they're going into the wilderness experience, and he tells them there, verse 1, all the commandments which I've commanded thee this day shall you observe to do. Now observe means to guard, to keep, to protect, to watch over. You should observe to do. But why? Why were you? That you may live. So take the observe out and you don't have any living. You've got to observe it. You've got to really guard yourself here to observe what God has to say, because in doing that, you're going to find something that revives you, that gives you life. And it's used here in a sense of flourishing. I like that. That's prospering. It's flourishing. It's doing good. It's something that can't hurt you at all, because that's what God has for you in life. This is used in 1 Kings chapter 7, in verse 22 of 1 Kings 17. And it's when God heard the voice of Elisha, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Ooh, back to life. Something's dead, dying, but back to life. Then he brought the child down to the out of the chamber into the house and delivered it unto the mother. My son liveth, he said. What a remarkable thing. But that's what we're talking about here. This is something that happens because of faith. And so you see this often in the sense of reviving. You see this often in Psalms 119. And it often means where God's preserving life. Preserving it. So the hearing is a relationship with the living God. It has to do with listening, paying attention. Like I said, Exodus 15:26. And listening, listen. How often do we be still and to hear God? What is it, Psalms 46, verse 10? Be still and know that I'm God. And it reminds you of Bevatan when he would go out there. If you ever read Remarkable Miracles, when Guy Bevatan would go out into the West Virginia and Ohio where he traveled around, and he'd go around praying for God to send him to places for revivals and whatever. And he'd go out and crawl up in a hollow of a tree and fast and pray. And the squirrels would store their nuts there, and he stole the nuts from the squirrels. And he ate them. But God, I mean, for days he'd do this until God showed him something. None of us could do that. We would be scared of the woods. We'd be scared of the hollow of the log. We'd be scared of the snakes. We'd be scared of the squirrel if he came there and put a nut down. We wouldn't be able to do that. But here's somebody that had the time to really, again, like David, just to wait on the Lord, to hear from him. And because of that, this man, the remarkable things did take place, if you've ever read that book. So again, this hearing comes back to an attitude. With what measure you measure, what measure you meet, it would be measured to you again. The measure you listen to God would be the measure you have of faith. If you don't want to pay any attention to God, if you're not giving yourself to it, see, all I'm trying to do is encourage you in this area. This is the source. This is what you've got to do. This is the attitude you've got to have, because if you don't have this attitude, you're going to not flourish. You're not going to be a blessed man. It's coincides with what we said this morning. So hearing is an attitude, which it's something you have to receive and welcome, like we've talked about this morning. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So how many Christians have this casual attitude towards God's word? It doesn't mean much to them. And I believe that's true. I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not trying to be discouraging as much as I'm trying to encourage you. You got to be careful, because you can get a bad attitude towards a lot of things. I mean, you get a bad attitude towards the preacher. You get a bad attitude towards something gets said because you don't want to be corrected. We talked about that this morning. But that's your problem. Because, you know, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And when people begin to get angry about certain things, it's something not right inside. And that's the fifth column that's working again. That's the thing that's trying to destroy you. It's just a negative effect on a person's life. But I'm here to tell you that if you want faith, there's a source to go to, and that faith will come every time that you give your heart and your mind to it. It will come. He told Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8, as we well know, in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's interesting, out of your mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mightest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, if you want to be prosperous, if you want success, what have you got to do? Well, you got to begin to open your mouth and read the Word of God. You got to meditate on it. Then you got to observe to do it. And as you begin to do that, it begins to bring something to you. You begin to attend church. You begin to pray. You begin to fellowship. You begin to read the Word of God on a daily basis. You begin to seek the Lord. Do different things, witness, give testimony. I mean, you begin to do what God reveals to you. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And as you do that, something happens in your life that causes you to have success, not only in your spiritual life, but also in your material life. God will materially prosper you. I believe in prosperity. It's nothing to be ashamed of. God promises it in the book. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all you need according to the government. No, according to his riches and glory, and he's got more than the government does. He is Fort Knox. And I'd rather have him for a source than anything else. So the whole point of this thing is your attitude towards the Word of God and getting faith. Now, if you need faith in your life, what do you need it for tonight? Do you need faith for something? Well, y'all okay, you don't need it. Then whatever you need faith for, find it in the Word. And begin to read, write down the promises in it. When you look at that promise, remember there's something else contained in that promise, and it's what? Conditions. But look at those conditions, because that might be, like I said before, keep your eye on the conditions, because that's going to make the difference in your life. Because if you're not doing something that God is asking you to do, don't expect him to do anything. He's waiting for you to make that move. Okay, we could stay there, but we won't. We'll do one more thing. The Word of God can produce a new birth. This is interesting. Something that causes the new birth to take place. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 18. Sometimes people who are new and come to church, they don't understand why you quote so much scripture. They don't understand why you read so much of the word and are so firm about it. But the reason for it is because it's the only thing that produces. That's what produces. I know that. That's where my confidence comes from. Verse 18, he says here, speaking about every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variable, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a first kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will. This is something that God does. With the word of truth, he begot us. Now, you know what the word begot has to do with. Being born. Generation. Origin. something that begins to come into being. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and we have this here again. How are people born again? Well, it's supernatural. You're right. It's a work of God. No man can be born again unless God works in his life, draws him to himself, brings conviction into his life, and that man bows down and repents of his sins and asks God to save him. But even if he does that, God has to be in it. Not just because he's called up to, has an emotional experience, not just because he gets baptized, but because God, through his word, has brought conviction upon this person and changed his life. Now here in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says here, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power." That's the Greek word, not dunamis, but exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A, I believe is the way it's spelled. Exousia. So, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," it could be translated the right, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So very clearly here he's telling us, whatever takes place here and people coming to him, it is that God gave them the power to become the sons of God, or children of God, you could say. Now, another way of interpreting exousia is not just the right, but it can also have the meaning of producing a new nature. So it's God who produces the new nature within an individual, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In other words, God gives a man a new heart, like Ezekiel 11 says. God gives you, takes away the old heart of stone and gives you a heart that is after God. That now that you can hear his word and do it, before you couldn't. Because no man can really be a disciple of Christ in the way that the Bible teaches unless he has a new heart. Because that draws him to the Lord. Now he can begin to live and do what God says in a way he couldn't before. Because he has this new heart in his life. He has this new life, a new nature. I mean, like it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "You were the dead in your sins, as he quickened, made alive." Who were dead in sins. And before that, then the next verse tells us how we were under the jurisdiction of the devil all of our life. And so the people still without God are under that particular power. So how does a man receive salvation? What would be the answer to that? How does a man receive salvation? By faith. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." There is no salvation apart from an exercise of faith. Before, you know, there's a repentance that comes with that. But that's how salvation comes. A man cries out to God, like Romans 10 says, and he says, "I believe." And he cries out and asks the Lord to come into his heart and his life. And something happens. A change takes place. Now, the important thing for him to do, as Romans 10 says, is to begin to confess that, not to be ashamed of that, because that brings him into it. And so John 3, as we read on, it says here that you're born of the Spirit. The only thing that produces this, remember this, the only thing, it's not just clever preachers. The only thing that produces is the Word of God. If the preacher preaches the Word of God, it's going to produce something sooner or later. It might take some time, but sooner or later people are going to become bothered by their sins, their lifestyle. They're going to come and they're going to ask questions. They're going to get convicted. They're going to bow before the Lord. They're going to ask to be saved. They want the baptism of the Holy Spirit or something like that. Something's going to happen. And so people want you to, sometimes to, you know, see the secret I know is if I don't preach this, nothing's going to happen. This is what causes an effect upon people's lives. And if you begin to compromise it, water it down, or change it, then it's going to begin to dissipate and there will no longer be life. It'll be a dead religion. Be dead as a denominational historic church on the back roads. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came unto him, John 3 and verse 4, and said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" It's almost humorous, but it's a logical question you would probably ask. I mean, it's a sense of logic to it and reasoning to it, because how did you get born the first time? This is the way the man's thinking. This is the way, you know, the natural reason doesn't really produce a whole lot of good revelation. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wills, and thou hearest the wind sound thereof, but thou cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's an amazing statement there, because, in other words, you can see the effect. When the wind blows, you see the trees moving and everything else. You don't see the wind. You see the effect. And when somebody's born again, guess what you see? The effect. That person's changed. And the reason they've changed is because they heard this word. And so we can see very clearly here, the new birth is a creation. It's a work of God, that it's supernatural. Leave it there. Don't ever try to make it something else. It's supernatural. It's a powerful, creative work of the divine Lord, something he does. He does it when he wants to. It's been quite a while since anybody's been born again. But you never know the time it might come. It happens. Because kids are growing up in the church and they're learning, hopefully, the right thing. And so we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, and we read again this remarkable statement, because it goes back to this word. The reason a lot of things don't happen in a lot of people's lives is because there's no word preached. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, he says here about being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, I could spend a lot of time on that. All I got to do is say religion. Because, you know, not every seed has the power of life in it. And so it's true with the words that men speak. Philosophy, false doctrine, watered down gospel. It's corrupt. It's tainted. It's been changed. It's been distorted. It's not true. It's not real. But being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the exaltations of the word again, and he says here, by the word of the Lord. So it's an incorruptible seed, a word that has not been tainted, watered down. It's like Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Sincere. It's unadulterated. It is firm. It is clear. It's simple. It's concise. It's it. It doesn't change. People don't like that. I've learned that the hard way. People do not like it when you say, but this is what God says. But this is what God took. God didn't tell you that, because they didn't say it in a word. And then you have an argument with somebody. You have to go back, but what does God say? Because that puts you in this place. Well, you got the idea today by a lot of people of, well, there's more than one source of salvation. Oh, really? And what would that be? Well, you can get to God by many ways. I mean, don't you think you can go through the Catholic Church and get to God? Don't you think you can go through Buddha and get to God? Don't you think? You think God's going to let all these people go to hell? Absolutely. Because John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. And Acts 4, 12, their salvation is in no other name but that name which is in heaven, above all names, Jesus. There's salvation in no other. So how can you tell me that there's more than one way to God? There's more than one way to salvation. Well, how do you know the Scripture is the right source? Because it says it is. What book do you have that says it's the right source? It says the Scripture cannot be broken, that all of it's inspired by God. Nothing else is like that. No, sir. When you read this, this is divine. This is holy. Men have tried to destroy it from the beginning of time. They tried to do it in Jeremiah's day, but it seemed like pop right back up. You can't get rid of this, because God ain't going to allow that to happen. So we see the new birth is something that happens here by an incorruptible seed. And Matthew 13 talks about the seed, the sower goes to sow a seed, and that seed is the word of God. He sows it onto hearts, and he mentions various different hearts, doesn't he? And the various different hearts he mentions shows us something about how receivable or acceptable that soil is to be able to receive of God's word. Turn to Matthew 13. Because we all know that if you want to have a garden, that you just don't go out, dig a hole in the grass and plant plants or plant seeds, because the weeds are going to choke it out. Not going to do very well. And Matthew 13 says this to us when he begins to tell us about the parable of the sower, or better, the parable of the hearts. Verse 19 of Matthew 13, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, or is not clear to them, then cometh the wicked one. That's the devil. He catches away that which was sown in the heart. And this is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed in the stony places is the same as he that heareth the word. And, oh boy, I really love this. Give me more. Yet he hath no root in himself. He endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he begins to be offended, or he stumbles. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life, the deceitful riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Very clear. But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. He bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. But they all bring forth something. Luke 8:15 says this, but on a good and honest heart are they that bring forth the fruit with endurance. So something back to heart. Always goes back to this attitude and heart. Because they go together in my book. You put these two things together, and buddy, you got something that's going to be powerful for your good, or it could be powerful for your destruction. Because the condition of your heart has a lot to do with receiving of God's word. And some people have preconceived notions, misconceived ideas. And it kills them. You know, the British, when they fought a lot of the wars here in this country, they had this idea of you just march and then just kill people. That's all you do. Well, what happened when the Minutemen got behind the bushes and began to shoot? Different kind of war took place. And guess who won that battle? See, they had a preconceived idea. They were so ritualistic and stiff and arrogant about their way that it destroyed them. They weren't willing to adapt. They weren't willing to change in the warfare. We now have urban warfare. It's changed our whole military forces. It's a different beast you have to deal with now, going from house to house and building to building in the situations like we see today. You've got to be willing to adapt. If you don't, you die. And same thing, spiritually speaking, we have to have a heart that adapts to God's word, willing to change and to see what he's saying so that we become pliable, that the soil is plowed up by repentance, and it's open and receptive and is able to receive the word of God, and then it begins to come forth. First the blade, and then it comes a little more, and before you know it, the fruit begins to emerge, just like a seed does. And it's all supernatural. So the gospel has to be preached for this to happen. You read the book of Acts. What did they do? I gave you a hint. They preached the word. That's all they did. Went from place to place. All he did was preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, they got in some debates. Yes, they had some arguments. Yes, they had some different difficult things to take place. But everywhere they went to preach the word of God, God spoke to Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. Oh, God forbid I go to the Gentiles. But God provoked him to go. And he went and he preached the word. And what happened? They got saved. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because he went and he preached the word. He didn't go there and say, well, let's have a party. Let's have a backyard sale. He preached the word. What happened when in the Philippian jail? Why did he get saved? Because he saw something supernatural take place and they preached the word to him. What must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy whole household. That's what the word always produces. And if it's not producing it, then something's maybe wrong with what's being preached. Because it's something it always produces. It's always effective. It always brings change. And these are just two things we looked at tonight. But I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you. Because you're in Christ, you can do this. That you can get faith into your heart for any situation, any circumstance, any problem, any trial, any difficulty, and God can deliver you and lead you through this and cause you to be prosperous. And that you can teach your children the word of God and teach them to meditate upon it, preach to them the gospel every chance you get, talk to them about heaven, talk to them about hell, talk to them about Jesus and him walking up this earth, his death, his resurrection, why he died for their sins. Tell them about it. Don't be ashamed of that, because it will produce one day. One day, and maybe not when they're 5 years old, maybe not when they're 10, maybe not when they're 15, when they're 20 or 21. They might go out into the world. I don't know. But it'll come back. It always does, because It lives and abides forever. Put it in them now while they're young. Don't let the world put their junk into them. You put God's word into them, because this is what it can do. And this ought to be encouraging to all of us, to just to know that we have this divine source that will always produce, because you know who's behind all this? God watches over his word to perform it. And I like that. So you know, if you have a problem in your life and you're having troubles with it and you're struggling and you prayed and it's not working, you can be sure of this one thing. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because if you keep pressing on and you keep enduring and you keep waiting and you stand there and you keep knocking and asking, you shall receive. It's going to come. In due time, God's watching over his word, and God will, in his time, perform it. The deliverance will come. The victory will come. But if you give up, you throw it all away. Don't do that. Just stick with it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to cause your word to be preeminent in all of our lives, that we would not take it lightly, that we would take the time to read it, to meditate upon it, to talk about it, to search it. For you've said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but there which speak of me. Cause us to see that and to search after that, Lord, that we might find you and to find your precious promises, to understand your commands, and to obey every warning that you give us, to the end that we might be prosperous and successful in this life. In Jesus' name.